This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 44 is the text Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Then he says, "And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity." Now remember, the Levites, this was the tribe of Israel devoted to the worship of God. All the priests were Levites. Their ministry revolved around the temple service. And yet the Levites had played a diabolical role in the backsliding of Israel. When Israel followed after idols, God said that they went far from me. Ironically, of all the tribes, Levi was supposed to be closest to God, yet instead, they were the ones who went farthest from him. And here's their punishment. "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to me before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it." Now, this is ironic. They're going to be allowed to continue to serve in this millennial temple, but not before the Lord, not in the holy place. He says, "They shall not come near me to minister to me. Rather, they shall stand before the people to minister to them." Now, as a pastor, I don't usually think of ministry to people as a punishment. As a matter of fact, I pray regularly for God to bring more people. Ministry to people is what we're all about. Every pastor I know loves to be out in front teaching people. But on the other hand, it's the private ministry, not to people, but to the Lord, that requires discipline on our part. So many of us often struggle to stay on our knees. Some pastors love their time in the public pulpit more than they do their time in private prayer. Yet notice what's happening here. When God wants to punish the Levites, he loads them down with ministry to the people. And he prohibits them from the uplifting and refreshing experiences of ministering to himself, to the Lord. Trust me, no pastor ever burned out spending too much time in prayer and worship. It's all the interaction that goes on. It's the counseling and this and that and this and that. That's what causes us to wear a little thin and to burn a little out and get a little down. Times with the Lord is what recharges our batteries. It's ironic that what most pastors see as a privilege, God sees as a punishment. And what we often treat as a burden, God knows proves to be our biggest blessing. And so the Levites are punished. They're rather than minister to the Lord, they're the ones that minister to the people. And it's to one family of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that God bestows the biggest blessing of ministry to him. Verse 15. "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge." It was the priest who had stayed faithful when everyone else ran after the idols that now get the joy of ministering directly to God throughout this 1,000 years, this millennial kingdom. Now, verse 17 tells us, "And it shall be, whenever they enter the gates of the inner court, that they shall put on linen garments, No walls shall come upon them while they minister within the gates of the inner court or within the house. They shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies. They shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. This is intriguing. The priests need to wear lightweight linen, not a woolen robe or anything that might cause undue perspiration. And why? God wants his people to know, he wants to show his people that his work is always no sweat. God's work done God's way will always be no sweat. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean that we aren't required to exert some energy and be faithful in serving the Lord, but ultimately, the work is not up to us, it's up to him. It's not our responsibility, it's God's responsibility. That means that whenever we minister for the Lord, we should do so trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own sweat and elbow grease. Remember Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. When we work for God as if it's up to us, as if it all depends on our blood, sweat, and tears, we've missed the boat. What we need is a touch from God. What our church needs is not more perspiration, but inspiration. Well, verse 19 tells us, when they go out to the outer court, to the people, they shall take off their garments in which they have ministered, leave them in the holy chambers, and put on other garments. And in their holy garments they shall not sanctify the people. They shall neither shave their heads nor let their hair grow long, but they shall keep their hair well trimmed. That's why I went yesterday and I got me a haircut, just because I knew I was reading this passage and I needed to be well trimmed. The priest, in other words, should avoid looking odd, as if he's taken some vow by either shaving or not shaving. In other words, when he ministers, his emphasis should be on the Lord, not on himself. It shouldn't be, look at me, I've shaved or I've not shaved. Ministry's not about us, it's about Jesus. And notice verse 21. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. No priest should drink wine when he enters the inner court. When someone comes before the Lord to minister to the Lord, there shouldn't be wine or alcohol in his breath. Throughout the scriptures, when leadership and alcohol are spoken of in the same passage, it is always about restricting the use of alcohol. God forbid that a priest, or a pastor for that matter, would be charged with MUI, ministering under the influence. And yet I hear today of Christians gathering for brews and Bible study. It's become quite popular, in fact, believers coming together to study the Bible over a few beers. To me, that's outrageous. That violates the wisdom we learn here in Ezekiel. Hey, when the world is new, in the millennial kingdom, and Jesus reigns, this won't be permitted. No priest will go into the presence of God after having drinking wine, with wine on his breath. If it's not a good idea then, how could it be a good idea now? When a pastor comes into the inner court, into the presence of God, to study the Bible or to pray, he needs to be sharp. He needs to have all of his faculties available to him. There should be no place for alcohol in a pastor's life or ministry. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, the pastor or elder should be not given to wine. We're also told in verse 22, they shall not take as wife a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of priests. And this remains good advice for a pastor today. I'll explain why. Kathy and I got married in August of 1980. We were a darling couple. We started Calvary Chapel the very next month. All my wife has known her whole married life for nearly 36 years now is the pastorate. It's being the wife to a pastor. And she would tell you, living with a pastor is extremely challenging. No 2 days are exactly alike. A pastor's always on call. We live our lives in a fishbowl. It's an exciting life, but it's a demanding life. And God knew that a lady accustomed to a husband who works a normal job with set hours might find it tough adjusting to the demands and the scrutiny of ministry. That's why here a priest can marry a woman who's never been married. She didn't know the difference. Or he can marry the widow of a priest, someone who's already been through it. But it would be unfair to both partners if the priest married a woman who was used to a normal marriage and didn't know what she was getting into, marrying a man in the ministry. He continues with instructions for the priest, verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And if ever we needed this kind of teaching, we need it today. How important this is for us all, to learn what pleases God and what doesn't please Him. To learn what's holy or set apart for Him and what's unholy. You know, our generation has lost touch with what's holy and what's unholy. The life of holiness seems to be an enigma to many people. What's clean and what's unclean has gotten lost in varying shades of gray. He goes on, in controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. They shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person, only for father or mother, for daughter or son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister, may they defile themselves. After he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him, and on the day that he goes to the sanctuary to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. Again, these are some restrictions for the priest. Apparently, death will be rare in the kingdom age, but it will exist. There will be people who die. And this will be problematic for the priest. Here we're told that the priest should steer clear of associations with death. Now it shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. Speaking of the priests, you shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. The best of all first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priests. Also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. Seems that the millennial priest will be under some of the same standards as were the priests in the Old Testament. Now, to conserve a little time here, like we did last week, we're going to do some summarizing. In the first 5 verses of Ezekiel 45, he describes what will be a holy district in the kingdom age, sort of a holy hangout. It's the land that is allotted to the priests and to those who minister in this future temple. And it's a tract of land. It's an actual tract of land. It's 25,000 cubits by 10,000 cubits. And if a Babylonian cubit is 21 inches, this land is 8.3 miles by 3.3 miles, or about 27 square miles. It's a huge piece of property. He also says that within this area, there's going to be a plot about 1 square mile. That is 500 rods by 500 rods. And remember, a rod equaled 6 cubits, which is 10 and a half feet. This plot was for the temple courts. This is the same area that was measured out in chapter 42. That's the first 5 verses in chapter 45. Verses 6 through 10 apportion land to the city of Jerusalem. It's also in this holy district, and to the prince and his princes. They too will live in this designated area. There's a holy district which consists of the city, some common land, the priest portion, the Levites portion, and the temple mount. Verse 8 tells us why the priest is allocated a special parcel. He says, "My princes shall no more oppress my people." In other words, God was tired of the royal family using eminent domain to confiscate people's property. And so here he gives them their own plot, and he reserves the rest for the tribes. In the millennium, Jesus will insist on honest business interactions. Verse 10 tells us, "You shall have honest scales, an honest ephod, and an honest bath." I don't know what a dishonest bath is, but I get an honest bath lots of times. It's just a joke. The ephod and the bath were actually units of measurement. In verse 9 through 12, Ezekiel describes how there will be fixed standards of measurement. Wherever you go in the millennial kingdom, an ephod and a bath and a homer and a shekel and a gerah and a mina all have equal value. You don't have to worry about a sliding scale or things being different in different places. In essence, there'll be equitable business practices on the earth. No one will cheat or defraud their neighbor. Won't that be glorious? In verses 13 to 17, the prophet describes how sacrifices will be brought to the prince, and then he'll offer them to God. Notice he's both king and priest. And there's only one person in the Bible who was both. That's King Jesus. In verses 18 to 25, we learn how that two feasts will be celebrated in the kingdom age. Passover in the spring of the year and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, we're told that during this time, and I quote, "Everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain." Apparently, during this kingdom age, this Feast of Tabernacles is a big deal. God wants everyone to come up to Jerusalem to worship together. That means that in the millennium, we'll all be required to make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the King. This means if you're going to Israel, it's a good thing. You'll know your way around once you get there during the millennial kingdom. Come go with me. I'll show you the ropes. You'll be familiar with it once you get there. Hey, we're all going to Israel either now or later. For some of us, both. In chapter 45, verses 1 through 25, Ezekiel lists the Passover sacrifices offered in the temple. Now, in the Old Testament temple of Solomon, the sacrifice was two bulls, one ram, and seven lambs. But in this future temple, the priest offers seven bulls, seven rams, and no lamb. Evidently, everyone will know that the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, has already been slain. For 1,000 years, we'll be participating in a Passover feast while knowing that Jesus is our Passover lamb. The first 15 verses of chapter 46 tell us that the east gate of the temple's inner court will be shut on weekdays. It's sort of a reverse Chick-fil-A philosophy. The gate will be open on the Sabbath, but it'll be closed the other 6 days. We're also told the prince will offer sacrifices each Sabbath. This is why some say that this can't be Jesus. The prince can't be Jesus. But if this prince is the Messiah, this could be a very tender, touching, even a teary-eyed scene to witness. Imagine the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, perhaps still bearing in his glorified body the scars of crucifixion, to watch him sacrifice and offer an actual lamb on the altar. Everyone knowing that what he's doing is speaking and symbolizing what he's done for us. That could be a very touching moment, an incredible scene. As I mentioned last week, I believe the sacrifices offered in the millennial temple are all commemorative. It's possible that even what are said here to be atoning sacrifices merely represent the sacrifices that were atoning when they were first implemented. I believe the millennial temple will reveal what the former temples concealed. The Old Testament sacrifices all looked forward to Jesus' sacrifice. This temple and its sacrifices, I believe, will look backward on what Jesus has done for us. One other point to make about these verses, sacrifices are offered every Sabbath, every morning, and at the time of the new moon. It's interesting the priority placed on the new moon in this millennial age. You know, some scholars suggest that this implies that we'll return to a lunar calendar. It's believed that our year was once 360 days or 12 30-day months. But a catastrophe, a cataclysm, a global flood perhaps, slowed our orbit and lengthened the year. If so, perhaps another catastrophe will speed it up. The cataclysmic judgments that rock our planet in the Great Tribulation might be what makes the adjustment. Well, verses 16 to 18 are inheritance laws for the prince. And again, the need for these regulatory laws is a case for the prince in these chapters not being Jesus. For if Jesus is the prince, it seems to me he could do whatever he wants. In verses 19 to 24, we find support for church kitchens. In verses 19 to 24, Ezekiel is shown the western side of the temple. He sees kitchens where the priests prepare the sacrifice. There's a kitchen in all four corners of the temple. How about that? Chapter 47 begins with a description of the millennial topography in and around Jerusalem. Verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, whenever we walk into our church and we find water flowing out from under the door, it's not a good thing. It means that the ice maker has malfunctioned, or there's a sewage line backed up, or a toilet overflowed. I mean, it's bad. And it's happened. But not so when Ezekiel sees water here flowing out of the temple. Now realize, Jerusalem is a strange location for a city. For most cities are built along major waterways. Babel was built on the Euphrates, Cairo on the Nile River, Rome on the Tiber River, London on the Thames River, Atlanta on the Chattahoochee River. But Jerusalem has no river. Its chief water supply was a spring. The Gihon spring fed the pool of Siloam. Again, if you go with us to Israel, you can walk through Hezekiah's tunnel and wade through the water from the Gihon spring. Here Ezekiel sees water bubbling up from inside the temple. Water from the very presence of God. According to Joel chapter 3 verse 18 and Zechariah chapter 14 verse 8, I encourage you to read these verses. In the millennial kingdom, a trickle will begin to flow from the temple, the house of the Lord, and it'll flow in two directions, east toward the Dead Sea and west toward the Mediterranean Sea. And the farther it flows, the deeper and wider it grows. Remember that song we used to sing? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. It's hard to imagine it today, but one day the city of Jerusalem is going to become a seaport. Notice what happens. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio. Sandy Adams teaches out of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We are currently going through the book of Ezekiel, which is in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was one of the prophets in Israel, and much of the book deals with judgments on Israel and the surrounding nations for sinning and rebelling against God. As dark as this may seem, there was a purpose. It wasn't for nothing. God used exile help the Israelites examine their hearts. He used Ezekiel to point the people back toward Jesus. I would bet that every single one of us has faced a dark season in life where visibility was at an all-time low. What did you do to clear the fog? You ask God for help? Do you realign your thought process to match God's promises? Are there any areas in your life where you're seeking God's justice? If you have questions about the message you just heard or any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. You can also find more information on our website, sandyadams.org. While you're there, you can listen to more teachings or you can download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Join us again next time on Sandy Adams Radio.